We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've been in 1 Timothy chapter 5 for a little bit, and we're hitting a section that's rather awkward, especially for me, and a little bit unsettling. Before I jump in, I'm just going to make some personal remarks before I actually get into teaching or expositing the text. Just a little bit of humor. I was talking with my son earlier in the week, and I said, how convenient that you are going to be out on this particular Sunday, and you're going to leave me to preach verses 17 and 18. It's almost as if he said, here, preach this, and he took off, right? But anyway, all that sin and humor aside, when we come upon text, it's one of the reasons we preach expositionally, is because it guards us from doing what we want to do. It forces us to stay within the realm of what the scripture is teaching, methodically, right? So if you are about reading the Bible, some of us have the habit of reading the Bible through in a year, and there are various different reading plans that you can do that, you'll know that as a part of reading the scriptures, it's not just one section or one verse here and there. It is a consistent progression of narratives, of huge chunks of narrative that God has preserved for us so that we can know him better. And that we live in a day and age where that is being neglected sharply, but we seek to do it faithfully and humbly here at Christ Redeemer Church. So as we look at a text like this, know that I do, it almost seems self-serving in some way, but I promise you, I'm just reporting the mail, just trying to tell you what Paul is saying here, and it's a little interesting, but honestly, in all honesty, regardless, take it away from our particular context, there's very needful reasons that Paul is dealing with this issue as it relates to the church and as it relates to Timothy. Because remember, he had implored and encouraged Timothy to stay there at Ephesus and to make sure that he ministers and shepherds the flock of God well there. And primarily, this is going to be done through preaching and teaching. So you're going to see that idea, that principle come up in this text. So I will take you now to the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and true word. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. Father, once again, we turn our attention to you and we ask for your help to understand a text like this and what it means for us, what it meant for them in the first century church of Ephesus, what it means for us today in our church and in many other faithful Bible teaching churches all over the world. Father, we pray that we would be instructed rightly. Help us, give us hearts to receive it, minds to understand it, and to respond. And Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your word, that everything that you've preserved for us, everything that you say in your word has a purpose. It is specific. It teaches us, and it guards us, and it settles us in sound doctrine. So we pray, Father, I ask for help. And this with fear and trembling, Father, I pray that I may just say what your word says and explain it as best I can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you'll see right off the bat what we're dealing with. In case you don't understand, Paul is literally talking to Timothy about remuneration, pay, right? What does it mean to care for, to take care of these elders, these leaders, these pastors, primarily those who are preaching and teaching? But you'll see a phrase in there, Paul pulls actually from the Old Testament, and he uses a phrase called, do not muzzle an ox. Well, that's the title of the sermon this morning, muzzling an ox. What does that mean? The picture that should come to mind is obviously one that we wouldn't be as familiar with, especially if we don't understand farming or that kind of thing. But there was this idea, right, where the ox was in basically engaged to tread, right, whatever the grain. And that would be a way to get him to do that hard work. And so the picture that Paul is quickly giving Timothy here and giving us in this text is what it would mean if that ox was doing that hard work, but his mouth was muzzled where he wouldn't be able to take advantage of sustenance, of food, to give him energy to continue the work. So that's a little bit of a rough, a basic understanding of that particular phrase. I'll get into that a little bit more as we go along. But what I want to show you, then again, let's go back and kind of give you a little bit of an overarching perspective. In the first two verses of chapter 5, so we're in chapter 5, Paul explained to Timothy how he should relate to different groups within the congregation, right? So you can see a pattern here that Paul is working. He's saying, this is how you are to relate to older men, to younger men, to older women, to younger women. And then in verses 3 to 16, which we heard Pastor Eddie preach last Sunday, Paul focused in particular to the church's obligation. And that's right, the church's obligation to older widows. What he calls in verse 16, those who are truly widows. Because there is a difference, and this is why we need the wisdom of God-fearing elders. And so now we see here in beginning of verse 17, and the section is going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 25, Paul turns his attention to older, mature men who are elders in the church. And he seems to give us two distinctions, but really we're talking one and the same, to my mind anyway, one and the same office, just in different ways. So he turns his attention here to these elders who are maturing, who are the ones who are laboring, he uses that phrase here in the text, who are laboring in preaching and teaching, right? His aim, Paul's aim, is to explain to Timothy and the whole Ephesian congregation, right, how to compensate an elder, how to discipline an elder, and how to ordain an elder. So it's interesting that he starts right here. So what I'm dealing with today is the compensation. And next week we'll go on to the next section, because there has to be a process. And by God's grace, and thank God for the sovereignty of God, he has given us a way and ordered the church in such a way where we can also deal with rogue elders, those who are not doing what they were called to do. There will be a way to discipline them for sure. And so that's what we're seeing. But it starts, interestingly enough, with the pay. So I want to take you back to the text. And I want to look again at verse 17, let the elders. That first phrase right there is significant, and we should not overlook it and just read it at first glance. We must understand what Paul is doing there. He is saying, listen, I have called these men. I have called these men. I have set them, just much like you, Timothy, had hands laid on you by God-fearing elders. I have called men like you and others, because remember, we're not talking about a singular leader or an elder. We're talking about a plurality of elders, a plurality of leadership in the local congregation to care for the flock. And no doubt, if you are careful in looking at all the different churches that were planted and started in the first century, there, without a doubt, unless you want to be a stickler and go in another direction, without a doubt, there seemed to have been a plurality of leaders in those congregations. It wasn't governed by just one person. Now, there may be one person that's prominent that's given to us in the scriptures, but it was never just that one person. So by that understanding, we will know that Timothy would not have been alone in leading the church, but he may have been the primary preacher or teacher or shared that with others. And so Paul is saying here, these are the ones that I've called. You must allow them. So let them could be allow them. You must encourage them. You must not. Another way is to turn it around. Don't hinder them. Don't make it harder for them. Don't get in the way of what I've prescribed for the church. So this is what you see Paul doing here. So when he comes off, and now we have this, it's important to understand that he has come off the heels of talking about the issue with the church caring for widows, which is important. But he says here something different. So these are the elders that I've called. These are the ones that rule well. They should, the ones, again, notice that the ones who are ruling well should be considered worthy of double honor. What does that mean? They should be considered worthy, or they should be respected or revered, right, for the ministry in which God has called them. But this double honor, some people have taken it different ways, but there are essentially two main ways to look at that. Is it talking about honoring them more than others? I would probably not tend to go that way, although there could be a sense of that on one level. I think it is true, because the right sense of that would be that these are the ones that God has called to labor in preaching and teaching, so you must honor that. You must respect that. It's different from someone who's not doing that, because we must understand that this is who God has placed, and so we can honor them and be humble and listen to God speak through them, right? Because these are God's mouthpiece, right? So there's a sense in which that honor is at play here. But the second aspect is double honor, double pay. Because remember, earlier, as Pastor Eddie was preaching through this text, he mentioned that we were to honor widows, that it was the right thing to honor them, right? In other words, to support them if, in fact, there is actually a need and they have no ability, no family, no way of help supporting themselves. And they're older and they're not able to, and so the church should come along and support them. And there's a sense of honoring the widow in that respect. But here, Paul turns it and he adds an element. He says, these guys, because they're the ones that I've called to this task, and my goal for the church is for them to grow in the teaching and admonition of the Lord, these merit double honor. So, in other words, if a church, Paul is essentially giving us the idea that a church can make the mistake of focusing outward, making sure we're taking care of the widow or this or that, whatever, and not taking care of our elders, not taking care of the one who Paul says here is worthy of double honor. So we're just taking it for granted that they can come and they can serve us in this way and do this. So that's a sense here of what Paul is talking about. But he takes us a little further, and by God's grace, he gives us specifics. And that is this. He says right there at verse 17, especially those, another word you could use is specifically those, or I'm talking about these men. Paul would be speaking about a Timothy or any other brother that was engaged in the work of ministry along with Timothy. He said, especially those who labor. That word labor is toil, who work. These men have been called, and they have, because that call has been placed on them, and I'm going to talk more about this in just a second. But what he's saying is that these are the ones I'm talking about. They're the ones that are working, toiling, blood, sweat, and tears to get the word out, to preach, and to teach faithfully. These are not the self-help gurus. These are not somebody that's just coming up with their own, you know, their read kind of three steps for this, all of that kind of thing, just motivational speaking. No, these are guys, these are men who have been called by God to give their lives to the study of the Word of God, to learning how to teach it, learn the Word of God, grow in the Word, stay in the Word, spend hours on end so that they can rightfully divide the Word of truth. Again, I talked about the call, and so I want to spend a little time just referring to that element. When God calls a person, it is an act of God and God alone. Much like in Genesis 12, we read the words, you can look at this later if you want. In Genesis 12, we read the words that God said, he called Abram. It wasn't even Abraham yet. He called Abram. If you know the story, you know the narrative, Abram was Terah's son, and they were all pagan worshipers worshiping the moon or the moon god. Again, you can do your own study. I don't have time to get in, break all that out for you, but it is worthy of your study. But what happened? God calls Abram out of Ur, that place of the Chaldeans, these pagan worshipers. So the call comes from God, much like it did to Abram, much like it did to anyone who would be called of God, like Jesus Christ called Paul. What happened on the road to Damascus? Paul didn't say, he didn't just have an epiphany one morning and say, you know what, I think I'd like to follow God now and really learn what, as far as he was concerned, he already knew God. As far as he was concerned, he already thought he was in the right path. But on the road to Damascus, he was interrupted by the actual call of Jesus Christ himself, to the point where he almost realized in that moment, is it you, Lord? And Jesus himself speaks the words. And the fact, the reason Paul could hear Jesus say these things is because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Son, of the Son, Jesus Christ, right, opened his ears to hear the call and to hear this question. And the question was, why do you persecute me? And for some of us, that's a relevant question. Why do you persecute me? Why do we rebel and reject the things of God? And here, in this context, the call is pronounced. The call is for real. The call is the point of Paul's dealing with this element. How do we connect it to the rest? Because he says, especially those who labor in what? Preaching and teaching. I guarantee you, that is the one thing that I believe the enemy of the church, the enemy of our souls, is working hard against, to dilute the so-called preaching and teaching that is out in the evangelical church today. And I'm not one to throw water, and I'm not trying to be overly critical, but I don't think it's hyperbole for me to say that there is so much false teaching. There's a false gospel that's meant to make people feel good, certainly not to know what good is. To know that God is good and that his word is good. There is no other way for a church to be truly a church of the living God but by healthy preaching and teaching. And that preaching and teaching are laborious tasks. Those who labor, you don't just throw it together. You don't just wake up on Sunday morning and just get behind a pulpit and just say whatever. God forbid, many so-called pastors or preachers will stand on that day and give an account for that. That's why I don't stand back here confidently or even comfortably. I have fear because I know I'm a fallible person. I know I could say something wrong, and it scares me. But I cannot move out of the call that God has placed on my life. It's hard. Sometimes when you have that kind of a call, and anybody who knows what I'm talking about, it just won't let you go. It's what God has done. You've heard Pastor Eddie allude to something like that similarly in his own life. It's almost as if we were left to ourselves, we'd do something else. We would have found another way to make it. In fact, some of you don't know my story, and I'm not going to tell you my story completely. I'm just going to give you this little bit. Before I was ever called into the ministry, I never wanted to be called into the ministry. I never wanted to be a pastor. I was looking to come home from college and of course, wind up marrying my childhood sweetheart. But one thing I thought I was going to do, and I knew what I was going to do. That's how confident I was. I'm going to be a professional musician. That's what I'm going to go and do, music. That's what I want to do. But something happened. Something happened. It just gripped me. And I couldn't fight it. I was ill-prepared. I didn't know what I was doing, but God called me. And ever since that time, it's been a long process of growth and discipline and arduous, just everything, just tension, all kinds of stuff, but never being able to move away from that call. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you, this is not man's choice. This is not, you don't choose to do these things. And then others who try to make those decisions for you, it just messes things up because that's not how it works. You see, the Apostle Paul himself, he had a different track. He was on a different trajectory as far as he was concerned. But what happened? The Lord interrupted him on that road, turned him upside down. And he was compelled to leave his academic life and to serve the Lord. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten, left for dead. Who would endure that? No one in and of themselves. It is only by the grace of God. And these are the men that God engages into service and commends them and commands them to preach the word. This is what he would tell Timothy. You preach the word in season, out of season. Don't worry. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. You preach the word. These are the ones who labor in preaching and teaching. And then he does something interesting here. But before we go to that, verse 18, as you look at that with me, I want to remind you from the scriptures. I want you to look at a couple of passages to see that this is something that's replete all throughout the scriptures. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 8. Just get a sense of this whole idea that Paul is bringing. Paul, also the writer to the Romans, he says, verse 8, Romans 12, 8, the one who exhorts, so that's exhortation, that's preaching, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. So you have the dichotomy here that's being given to us in 1 Timothy 5, here in this section, with the generosity of the saints, the compensation for that, for the one who's exhorting, right, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. God provides these things within the context of the local congregation. It's a beautiful thing that the scriptures teach and bear out to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor. There's that word. Who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Notice, not because of who they are, not because of them. They're sinners just like anyone else, because of their work. And then he closes that section out, be at peace among yourselves. I mean, that Paul knew that always had to be said, right? Because, I mean, it's easy for things to get out of control, especially in a local church. If you've ever spent any time or a period of years in a local church, you know there can be a lot of trouble, right? You would think people that come to church, oh, they all act nicely in unity, and they all get along nicely. I tell you what, you can see some of the ugliest things in the context of a local church left unchecked, and that's part of Paul's always making sure he caveats something with that, make sure you are at peace with among yourselves. And then we see that Paul not only pulls here in verse 18, you can see what he does here. He says, go with me to the text. 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, for the scriptures say. So Paul is saying, I'm not telling you this just because of the scripture says, you shall not. Now, what does that sound like? You shall not is almost a command, right? It's like, well, you might want to think about this. No, Paul is being emphatic here. He says, the Bible is the one that's telling us, you shall not what? Muzzle an ox. Like you guys can't do this. And one of the things that we must think about is, why would that need to be said? Because we, in our sinfulness, can easily do that. We as a congregation can do that. I as a believer can do that. I can muzzle the ox. I can withhold. I can receive the benefit, but that's it. Just be, you know, whatever, but not think about, wait a second. There is a reciprocal relationship here, and this is kind of what Paul is getting at. It's a little awkward, it's a little uncomfortable, but it's needful because apparently Paul is teaching Timothy and the Ephesian church, this is how it works. This is how it's done. It has nothing to do with, you know, idolizing money, or it's not about the money. It's certainly not about the money. It should never be about the money, but it is about the ministry. And for it to be a faithful, fruitful, long-lasting ministry, there has to be remuneration. There has to be care for, double honor for those who labor, toil, work hard at preaching and teaching. So, do you think that pastors who normally preach and consider this a high calling and take this seriously, because they take this seriously, do you believe that a faithful elder, a preacher, and a pastor, and a teacher, right, only does this on Sunday mornings? Anybody? I've heard story after story. There's plenty of illustrations, and I won't bore you with that. I don't believe that's really helpful anyway. But many illustrations on that kind of thing where people say, man, well, you have it easy, Pastor. All you do is work on Sundays. Well, no, that's not the kind of pastor we're talking about. That's certainly not the kind of elder Paul has in view here. There may be those out there, God help us all. But there are those faithful, humble men who labor, spend hours. Sometimes, you don't know this, and I'm not here to brag on Pastor Eddie or anyone else like him or anyone else, but you don't know the hours. You don't know the sleepless nights. You don't know the inability to just rest because he's wrestling with the text or we're wrestling with an idea, making sure, trying to make sure we're getting it right. But it starts way, way before we're going to preach a sermon. We must be in the Word. We must be immersed in these things, as Paul has alluded to in other texts. And we're trying to convey the importance of this, and we're trying to make sure that we rightfully divide the word of truth. And so he takes us to 1 Corinthians 9:9. Paul mentions this because he's pulling from Deuteronomy 25:4. So I'll give you those two texts so you can see for yourself. 1 Corinthians 9:9, for it is written in the law of Moses. So the law of Moses, Moses is the one who gave us the law, all of that in the old covenant. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? I love the question in Corinthians when Paul is wrestling with that. But look where this comes from. It comes from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. It says, it's very simply, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. So the idea there is, again, don't hinder the work of a minister by not caring for him properly. Don't hinder. He already feels the weight of the call. He already feels compelled to do this and only this. And we must pray that God would help us to care for them. That's any faithful preacher or teacher in any faithful church. And so even if you're at the sound of my voice and you're part of another fellowship, another church, this is important as it relates to your faithful preacher or teacher who labors in this way. But again, some might say, because maybe the question already came up in some of your minds, wow, is he comparing preachers and teachers to oxes? Like we're just oxes? We're oxen, right? What he's saying, it's what's called a fortiori argument. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. So it's kind of like Matthew 6 when Jesus is teaching, I think in verse 26 or something like that, where Jesus says, do you not see that the birds of the air, they have what they need? They need their toil. They need their plant. The Father cares for them. He goes, how much more value are you? That's kind of the principle here in this particular section. You shall not muzzle an ox as it treads out. You shall not hinder the minister, the elder, the preacher, the faithful pastor while he's laboring, that he should be able to sustain himself, to take care of himself and his family, all of these kinds of things. And that's what Paul is getting at. This is what he's trying to communicate to Timothy and thereby communicate it to the church. Now, it's obvious to me, and I'll say it that way, it's obvious to me that Paul is speaking to the congregation. He knows this letter would be read by Timothy to the congregation, because these are where Timothy would have to give credence, right? This is why we need to do this. The apostle Paul tells us, instructs us in these matters. So he's ordering the church. So the congregation has to, so this is almost like you have the exhortation to the elder. Timothy, this is what you need to do. You need to watch your life. You need to watch your doctrine. But now he seemingly turns his attention to the church a little bit. He says, congregation, you need to heed this. You need to think about this as a congregation. And that's what's going on here when Paul is speaking to Timothy as it relates to remuneration or the congregation taking care of those who are worthy of double honor. And again, it's not that the pastor or the preacher or the teacher is more valuable than anyone in and of themselves. It's that the office itself, it's because of what they're called to do. It's the work of ministry. It's the word of the ministry. It is the word of God. That's where the value is. Amen? Because we value the truth. What you have today is people valuing everything but the truth. They use the Bible for ill-gotten gain and other twisting ideas, trying to say the Bible says something when it absolutely does not. How are you going to know? The only way you are going to know is by faithful exposition from a faithful, humble preacher or teacher who's worthy of double honor, who's going to tell you the truth and tell you what the Bible actually says, is going to give you the opportunity to go and see it for yourself, is going to let you open your scriptures and look and see that the Lord is good, that his word is right, and that his word is true. These are the ones you do not want to muzzle. You want to honor them. You want to care for them. There, and here, he closes it out. He says, the laborer, the one who does this work, is worthy. It deserves his wages. Deserves his wages. It's interesting that Jesus himself, Paul is actually quoting Jesus. Imagine that. So he knew, Paul knew that he has to speak the word of God. He's quoting Jesus. Look at Matthew 10:10. Matthew 10:10, these are the words of Jesus. No bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff. For the laborer, there again, for the laborer deserves his food. Now, in that, you go read the story and try to get the context right in Matthew 10. What Jesus is talking about there is this. Listen, they shouldn't have to worry about these things. You take care, as they go and minister to you, take care of them. That's what Jesus is saying in that particular section. Also, look what we see in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Brothers and sisters, what we see here is, again, an encouragement from the Spirit to be mindful and prayerful about how we are caring for those that preach and teach, that we wouldn't get so outward-minded that we're willing to support. I mean, sometimes we can get fascinated. It's not wrong to be mission-minded. It's not wrong to support others. But when that becomes of double honor and we're not caring for our own, I'm talking about all of us in the church, not just this church, but any faithful biblical church, we turn this upside down. And I hope you hear my heart on it, because again, I'm not preaching this for me. By now, I would have chosen not to preach this. Maybe I should have asked somebody else, right? Why don't you do this, right? But I knew I had to. I knew it was providential that I just deal with this text, feel the tension and the weight of this text, to be humbled and corrected in my own thinking, in my own service, that I would confess, that I would say, Lord, forgive me and help me to rightly think about this. Because I'm also part of the process, because I'm a part of this local body and I'm a part of the capital C church. I've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. I've been saved by grace through faith alone. And God has placed a call, and I know that I'm also a part of caring for, taking care of those who labor in preaching and teaching. So as we think about these kinds of things, I wanted to share with you a couple of thoughts. R.C. Sproul spoke to this. Some of you are mindful of who he is. If not, you can go to ligonier.org, or you can read his, he wrote so many books. He's already in heaven enjoying his heavenly reward, but has left so much behind as very helpful resources to teach and train not only faithful Christians, but actually ministers like me. And so I'm forever grateful to the Lord for men, godly men like R.C. Sproul. Well, he rubbed up against this text as well. And it was interesting for me to read what he had to say, and I want to share it with you. It's kind of interesting. I would not have thought about it this way. He says, and I quote, worthy of double honor. He's quoting from this text in 1 Timothy 5:17. He says, this text may be difficult to define precisely, but it should at least mean that the pastor is paid well enough that he can pick up a check from time to time. Of course, he lived in the era of checks, and is not always dependent like a servant on the occasional unexpected generosity of his friends. Pay him well enough that he is able to give with great generosity. That's interesting coming from someone like an R.C. Sproul. But I think he was trying to be true to what Paul was trying to communicate to Timothy. And I thank him for that. And I praise God for that. I alluded to Matthew 6:26, and I want to just give you that text real quick if you want to write it down. But I want you to know we can always trust God for provision. I don't know about you, but I know God provides. He's always made a way. He has never left us or forsake us, and he never will. And I pray that you understand what it means to be blessed in that way. But here you see Jesus give these words, look at the birds of the air, that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The second generation reformer, John Calvin, had these words to say, and I found them interesting as he was wrestling with this section. And he said, and I quote, "As for those which are called unto the office of teaching, let them be terrified with no threatenings of men, with no color of authority, but let them execute that office which they know is enjoined them by God. Let them execute that office." What is the office we're talking about? Well, this is the third time that the word elders has been used in 1 Timothy. And the word elder here is presbyteros, right? We use it synonymously with pastor or elder, teacher. And this is what is being alluded to. And I believe the reformer was onto something. Let them, it reminded me, he must have picked that up from the text when he said, you know, let the elders, right? Let the elders. And Calvin says, let them execute that office which they know is enjoined them by God. This isn't something personal. This isn't something one seeks out. This is not somebody starting a business, trying to make a name for himself. Reminds me of those back in Genesis 11, right, where we see the story of the tower being built, and what's the sinful fallacy there? That we could actually build a city of our own, and we can make a name for ourselves. And I would suggest to you that the harm that has come to the church today is those false teachers who that's all they're doing is making a name for themselves, building their own buildings, building their own ministries, when we should be faithfully teaching and preaching, because it is Christ who builds the church. And he does it through faithful preaching and faithful teaching. And in order to get faithful preaching and faithful teaching, you need men who will work, who will toil at doing that, who will do the hard work of reading and studying and praying and contemplating and confessing and crying and pleading with the Lord hours on end. Again, please don't make the mistake that this is not self-serving, whether for me or for Pastor Eddie or for anyone else. We can't help it. Copious hours spent just reading and studying and pleading with the Lord to help us know, to help us learn, to help us teach, so that what we're saying is what God would say, because we want to honor him in all that we say and do. Because it is only Christ who builds his church. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction to the soul. We are just conduits, right? We are the mouthpiece. Should God bring conviction on you today and turn you from your sin so that you can trust Christ for salvation, that is a glorious thing. For there's a celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents, and that is the goal. But once you are set, brother or sister, in the church and you grow as a believer within the context of the local church and you become a covenant member within the context of the local church, then you thereby are encouraged and commanded by Jesus to be a part of helping and caring for your leaders, for those who labor in such a way. And may God be glorified because that happens. And so I just encourage you to look at this and just say, Lord, help us to do that as a congregation. I pray along with you. because I'm a part of this church, and we're a part of faithful brothers and sisters all over the place. And all I can pray is I pray along with you. Help us to be a faithful church. Help us to be a church that understands these things and does them better for the glory of God. Because that's what brings him honor. And we trust him to protect the church from what we're going to talk about later. Those who are not serving well. Those who do not do what they're supposed to do. How do you deal with that? Well, there's lessons for that as well. But until then, let us be grateful for the truth that has been given to us today. Amen. Let us stand together.